Hey, before the sermon today, okay, before I talk to you about the sermon today, I just kind of want to talk to you about what we do here at Kerwinsville Alliance. I was doing a funeral years ago, and there was a gentleman who reminded me a ton of my brother Dave. He was tall like my brother Dave. He was gray-haired like my brother Dave. He had a ponytail halfway down his back like my brother Dave, and he had so much facial hair, it would have made my brother Dave proud. You know, he just reminded me of Dave. And he was dressed kind of like he was a working guy. You know, he was at a funeral here in this building, but he wasn't wearing a tie or anything. He was dressed like I wished I was dressed. And he was staying for the dinner, and I happened to be walking down the hallway, and he was walking down the hallway as well. And he said, "Wait, wait." And he looked at me, he said, "That was great. I would come to church if that's what church was like." Okay, now somebody says that about a funeral, you're like, wow. And then he said this sentence. He said, "I'm not very religious, though." And I said, "Neither am I." And man, he was saying all this while he was in stride. But when I said, "I'm not a religious person either," he stopped. He turned, he said, "What are you talking about?" And I said, "Well, I don't go to church because it's a religious thing to do. I go to church because I feel like I meet God there. And so it's not just a routine, traditional, religious thing that I do. It's I go to meet a person. I go to meet God there." And I said, "You would be welcome to join us as we do that." Because that is what we do here at Kerwinsville Alliance. You know, it was a couple years ago, we sat down and came up with a new mission statement or an identity statement. Kerwinsville Alliance, real God, real life, real people. We don't just go through the motions on Sunday mornings to do a religious thing. We believe that God is real and that He interacts in our lives in real ways, and that we are real people who work really hard not to be phonies, to be real honest. And we do all of that by looking to the Word of God. We do all that by looking toward this book, which we understand holds words of life for us. I'm going to talk to you about that today. I'm going to talk to you about hearing from the Word of God, and specifically hearing from it through a sermon. But before I begin to do that, would you unite your heart in prayer with me? Let's bow our hearts, okay? God, we would like to hear from you. It would be great to just sit here and understand something about how you desire to communicate with us. So help us to focus our hearts and our minds on what you might have to say in the next 30 minutes or so. And help us to understand, not just from me, Pastor Steve, but from you, God, how we can grow in our relationship with you. Take my lips, frail as they may be, in my vocabulary and my absent-minded brain, and focus them in such a way that we might understand what you have to say. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, open them to Titus chapter 3. There is a YouVersion live event for this, so if you have your smartphone, you can follow along that way. Titus 3 in a Pew Bible is on page 1182. We've been moving through the book of Titus over the past several months here. We took a break for Advent, but now we're back in Titus. And the title of this sermon is on the screen. It is Recognizing a Good Sermon. And as I mentioned for you today, the humor is not lost on me when I think of that title, because I can imagine someone saying, "Ah, Pastor Steve, he's preaching a sermon called Recognizing a Good Sermon." That makes sense, because the people attending his church, they wouldn't know a good sermon if it hit them right on the head. And I can understand that. I can understand that. But that's not why I'm preaching this. I think most of you do know a good sermon when you hear it. You're not stupid. You understand that sermon was really on. That sermon worked for us. That was a good sermon. But sermons are interesting animals, you know. They're just kind of interesting phenomenons. And different people see sermons from different perspectives. A pastor friend of mine told me a story that I'll never forget. It was several years ago. He lives in a rural town, and he said they brought in a speaker to speak at a community event, where a number of the churches were together. This guy's a preacher. They brought him in and they asked him to preach the sermon. They didn't tell him what to preach on, but preach a good sermon. All our churches are gathered together for this event. But he didn't preach a sermon. He shared his memories. "Ah, the olden days," he said. "Do you remember the milkman, how he would come along? I can remember visiting with him sometimes when he wasn't in a hurry early in the morning, and he would drop off the milk at our door. And ah, do you remember summer nights sitting on the porch swing, maybe with a guitar, and just sitting there together, and your neighbor would sometimes drop in unexpectedly in the cool of a summer evening, and he reminisced about a picnic along the shores of the lake on a blanket, and what good old days. I miss the good old days. And that was his sermon. I miss the good old days. I remember taking Sunday drives in the Ford, my dad driving behind the wheel, my mom on the right and me in between them. What a joy that was. Radio. Baseball games on transistor radios with lemonade in your hand. And as he did this, he sounded, some of you will know what this means, he sounded kind of like Garrison Keillor talking about Lake Wobegon, you know? There wasn't a sermon there. My buddy says to me, okay, this is a pastor friend of mine, he says to me, you wouldn't believe it, Steve. He didn't even mention God. He didn't even mention the Bible, let alone open the Bible. He made no reference to worship, no reference to prayer, no reference to holiness, no reference to Jesus. But Steve, this is what surprised me the most. This was a gathering of evangelical, Bible-believing Christians in our community, and they were buzzing after they heard his sermon. Oh, that was a wonderful sermon. That was just so fantastic. I love that sermon. I wish we heard more sermons like that. And my friend said, Steve, it occurred to me then, you can go to church all your life and not know a good sermon from a nice summer evening chat. Now, you might not agree with that, but I would say this is true, that personal preference is really not a good measure of a sermon's value. Just because it's the way you prefer a sermon to be, that doesn't mean it's a good sermon. I cringe, and I hear it frequently. When I'm talking to somebody, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's someone in a nearby community or something, and they say, oh, we got a new pastor at our church. I say, really? Do you like him? Oh, I love him. He is the best preacher we ever had. 8 minutes. He's done in 8 minutes. That may be my preference. And buddy, nobody wants to speak for 8 minutes and go home more than me, but that doesn't mean that's a good sermon. My personal preference doesn't really stand as a good measuring stick of what a good sermon is. I find as I was thinking about this that sermons are a lot like meals. You can think of them that way. In my home growing up, my mom did the cooking, and as she did it, she never really talked about it, but this is always what was on the table. There was always some kind of meat and dairy. There was always some kind of green thing, a vegetable, you know? And there was always some kind of fruit, usually it was in a pie, you know? There were all these different things there. And Mom never once said to me, she never said, Steve, by the way, I prepare this meal for you all the time, and I want to talk to you about all the food groups that are in here. She never pointed that out to me. And so, when I graduated from high school, and I went, and I lived in an apartment in Pittsburgh, going to the university there, and it was time for me to do my own cooking, you know what I ate the most of? Sausage. Man, just take sausage like we had at breakfast this morning, fry that stuff up, put it on a bun with mayonnaise, and you got all the food groups right there, right? No way. No way. So although I had been fed something healthy all my life, I never really realized that meals need to contain specific food groups in order to maintain a level of health. And sermons are like that as well. They have things in them that most of us don't even think about. But your pastor prepares for you every week a spiritual meal that contains certain elements that he wants to feed you. And if he isn't doing that, then the result is malnutrition. The result is you're missing something in your diet. Things aren't going as well as they should be. Now today, we're looking through the book of Titus. And as we talk about Titus, I would say to you that everybody needs this kind of information that I'm going to share with you, everyone who's a Christian. Needs this kind of information. Because everybody has a television, and on that television there are preachers who stand up there and say things, and sometimes it feels real good, sometimes it doesn't feel good at all what they're saying, but the question is, how do you know, is that good or bad? How do I know, is that good or bad? Everyone has a radio, and you can listen to the radio. And you know that the biggest heresy that Harold Camping told wasn't that Jesus was returning on March 18th. His big heresy is, he says that every local church is wrong and you should never go to a local church. How do you know if that's right or not? If you don't know what should be in a sermon, then you might not be able to discern that. Or students, when they go away to college, you know? They go to this church, they go to that church, they go to the other church. Do they pick the church by the band? Is that wise? What am I looking for in a sermon or podcast? I listen to a lot of podcasts. There are some really good podcasts out there. There are some really bad podcasts out there. Which ones are the ones that I should listen to? How can I discern one from another? And so Titus is reading this book that we're going to read in a moment, and it's being written to him by a man named Paul, who is kind of Titus's overseer. And Titus is a young pastor. He's pastoring churches just like this. In fact, he's pastoring pastors. And so Paul, his overseer, is telling him, as God leads Paul to write these words, he's telling him, these are the kinds of things that should be in the material you are presenting to your people every Sunday morning. Okay? And so God is giving through Paul to Titus kind of a brief instruction manual of how to bake a sermon. And I'd just like to read one verse together. It's Titus 3:8. So follow along silently. I'll read this, and then we can talk a little bit about it. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Okay, just one verse. But when you see it in its context, you can see some pretty important things that you can actually see some ingredients that should be going into a good sermon. And this is not an exhaustive list of ingredients by any means. It just happens to be four things that you can see beneath the surface of what Paul is saying here in verse 8. And the very first element that should actually go into a sermon is biblical content. Biblical content. Look at the words in verse 8 again. He says, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress, do you see the next two words? These things. Okay, Titus, I'm Paul. I want you to teach, to emphasize these things. What things? The things I just wrote in chapter 1 and chapter 2, and the things I'll finish up writing in chapter 3. And everything I wrote to Timothy, and everything I wrote to the church at Colossae, everything. I want you to stress these things that are in the Bible. A sermon has to have biblical content. Now, someone might ask a question and might say, well, Pastor Steve, I understand that the Bible's important, and I get that. I respect the Bible. I like it. It's been around a while. It has good stuff in it. But there's good stuff other places, too. And if we're learning something that's helpful, wouldn't it be good to teach that in church? Like, if you have like a seminar on how to manage your money, why not do a Sunday morning, that in a Sunday morning thing? It doesn't have to have the Bible in it. If it's good stuff and it's helpful stuff, then why don't we teach that in church? And the answer is maybe easier than you think, the answer to that question. The answer is we're not here to learn how to manage our money. You don't get out of bed on Sunday morning to come here to learn how to be a better citizen. You don't come here to learn how to have a better marriage, although I do believe that as you expose yourself to biblical teaching, your marriage does get better. You don't come here to be a better kid for your parents, to be a better teen. You don't come here to be just a better husband or a better wife or a better friend. You come here to meet God. That is why we come to church, to encounter Him. And you meet God best when you hear what He has to say, when you encounter His Word. And so if the person up front isn't holding a Bible in their hand or a cell phone in their hand that has the Bible on it or is teaching from the Bible, that would be problematic, you understand. That should be a red flag in your mind. Here's another element in a sermon, personal passion. Look again in verse 8, it says, I want you to stress these things. And the New American Standard Bible says, speak confidently about these things. Say it like you believe it. In other words, what I understand this to mean is if you're anyone, preacher is kind of teaching with the enthusiasm of anyone, Ben Stein in an economics class in a movie called anyone, Ferris Bueller's Day Off. Yeah, you got it. If he has that level of excitement about what he's talking about, that's a problem. That's a problem. Years ago, I was standing right there. Matt McCracken was sitting right about where he's sitting. I talked to Matt about this, gave him a warning. He's a sermon illustration today. Matt has given me permission to share him as a sermon illustration anytime, but I try to give him the heads up for it. This was just priceless. For a pastor, it was a priceless moment. It was right before I was getting ready to preach. I'm standing like right here. And I say, before we preach, I'm going to ask Matt McCracken if he would pray. And so Matt stood up and he began to pray. And in his prayer, he said words like these. God, help Pastor Steve not to be boring. Help him, and then he said, help him not to commit the sin of being boring. Now, I'm guessing that some people standing around were like, that's pretty funny, man. How embarrassing is that? And called Pastor Steve boring. I noticed it, but I'll bet Matt didn't even notice he said it, because Matt has taken preaching classes. And every good professor says in his preaching classes, do not commit the sin of being, anyone, boring. Preach it like you mean it. Stress these things. Not that you yell at the people, but act like you believe it. Pastor Steve, God, help Pastor Steve preach like this is important, please. Because passion is essential in communication. It's essential. I have a thing on my computer. It's a little application called Speakonia. I've been using it since the days of Windows 95. It reads like this to me. Anything that's in front of it, it would read like this. It would say, today we are enjoying a breakfast at 9 a.m. This is a time of fellowship between the two services. You need not bring anything. You do. And I think to myself, you know what I could do? I could just write my sermons, email them to the church. We could just turn on Speakonia, and it could just do that to you, and you would go, oh man, I got to find a different church now. Right? Because there's no passion in that. If there's no passion in the man's heart, in the person's heart who is speaking, then you have to wonder, do they really feel like it's important, or are they just going through the motions? Is there any level of devotion there? Is it dealing with the heart, or is it just, I'm just doing this to get paid? You know, there's a joke among pastors that you can have a pretty good sermon if you come up with an old story about a hymn, a poem about a little boy with a pony, and a Bible verse to memorize. And that's a sermon. And you got to know, there are probably men and women who stand in front of groups of people like you every Sunday, and that's all the heart they have in it. If I'm ever that way, take me out back and shoot me. Okay? Just like an old horse, right? Don't want to be that guy. It has to have an element of passion in it. Okay, so number one, biblical content. Number two, passionate content. Number three, it has to have some personal relevance. Personal relevance. By that I mean it has to be applicable. It has to kind of connect with you. It has to mean something in your life. Now, I was only in ministry about a year, maybe only a month. It seemed like it was when I first met this person that she came up to me after a sermon on Sunday and said, I don't like your sermons. They make me feel like I need to change. Yeah. You do need to change. If all I ever wanted to do was communicate information, I'd be teaching you mathematics. I'd be a sociology professor at a school. I'd be teaching you grammar. Although my wife just made a funny face when she thought of me teaching grammar. Let me just say this, there ain't nothing wrong with the way I talk, honey. Yeah. But a sermon is designed to make you, to help you, to change. And I see that even in our text. In verse 8, it says, so those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. Because without this sermon, they'll be careless. Without this sermon, they won't really devote themselves to what is good. So there has to be in there some kind of element that challenges you to change. The element that challenges you to change today in this sermon is, I am saying to your mind, think about what you're listening to in terms of sermons. Whether it's on TV, whether it's here, whether it's on the internet, whether it's on the radio, whether it's in books you're reading. Think about it and evaluate it. That's personal relevance to you. Here's a fourth ingredient. Effective content. In other words, the message itself is producing something, some kind of fruit. Look at the words, the last words in verse 8. It says, these things are excellent, and there's the word, profitable for anyone. Now, I want to be careful here, because as soon as I say, check to see if the sermon's producing fruit, I have to say this, you can preach a very biblical, very personally passionate, very personally relevant sermon, and no one responds in any way that you can recognize. That can happen. And a pastor just has to know that's part and parcel of what preaching is about. The Apostle Paul preached sermons. He was pretty good at it. They ran him out of town, you know, stoned him sometimes. If he was measuring his ability to do this ministry by their response, he probably would have hung it up. Jesus preached great sermons. Who could preach better than Jesus? And many people were unmoved by it because their hearts were so hard. And so let me say, when I say that you really need to consider the effectiveness of sermons you're listening to, that you need to be careful not to write them off carelessly. But here's what I'm saying. If what's happening never produces any kind of fruit, then it's really fruitless. There's no way around it. I mean, that's just a statement like, yeah, that's true. Is that producing fruit in your life? I listen to a lot of sermons. I'll talk about that in a little bit. And there are some guys that I quit listening to, and it's not really because they're not good preachers. It just doesn't make fruit happen in my life. And if I didn't have this fourth essential ingredient in my mind, I would be listening to their sermons, and it would be fruitless in my life. Is it producing fruit in your life? All right, now let's really see if we can work on the number three one on that list, the personal relevance. Do you see it on the screen? By asking ourselves this question, what do we do with this? How is this relevant to me? Because I am not a pastor. I don't preach. What are you doing, Pastor Steve? You just preaching to Josh and Matt and anyone else that would happen to be willing to fill the pulpit? Is that what's going on there? This has nothing to do with me. It does. I'm going to show you in a sentence or two in a moment how this applies to you. But before I do that, I want to give you a warning. And the warning is this. Don't become a professional critic of sermons. Do you understand what I mean by that? One of the worst things about being a preacher is that when I hear a sermon, I have to fight the urge to think of how I would have done it so it would have been better. And when I don't fight that urge, when I spend the 30 minutes thinking about how that preacher isn't doing it well, I get nothing good out of that sermon. Professor Sovine at Toccoa Falls was our preaching professor, the first one I had. And he gave us a little sheet of paper to evaluate a person's prayer by. Can you imagine that? And then he would say at the beginning of class, Drew Stoddard, I'd like you to open in prayer, and everyone would get out the paper. And now Drew's going to pray, and we're going to evaluate him in prayer. That's ugly, isn't it? It just feels like, I hate that, right? And we argued with Professor Sovine, but you might as well argue with a rock. And we said to him, you know what, that just robs all the real spirit out of that. And here's what Professor Sovine would say. You're going to stand in front of people and I don't want you to say stupid things. And this is the best way I know to help you not do that when you pray. Oh, okay. But then partway through the year, one student who felt his heart becoming hard would put up his hand. I can remember it was the kid, three chairs in front of me, put up his hand and say, I really hate this form. And so Vinewood, he was a wise man. He would say, why? And he would say, because I can't go to church anymore and just listen to a prayer. I am always grading them in my head. And Professor Sovine would say, it's a hazard of the job, buddy. It is a hazard of the job of pastor, preacher, to every time you hear a sermon, work not to critique that. But let me tell you, as one who has done it, you can overcome that by grace. You can listen to that sermon and say, yeah, there, except for the grace of God, I would probably have said the same thing. What is good in that sermon? What can I pull from that sermon that is good? I was talking to a pastor in our hometown here this past week. A group of us were having lunch together. And one of the guys told a story about his very first church. He's right out of Bible college. He's at this church, and it's a church of maybe 60 people, I guess. And when he's there, he said the first Sunday he preached at 3 o'clock, in the afternoon, he heard at the parsonage door. And so he opened the door, and there was this old man. And he said, I'd like to have a word with you if I could. And the pastor said, sure, what is it? He said, yeah, let's sit down. So he sat down, and he disassembled the man's sermon. You said this, and that was wrong. You said this, and that was wrong. And that was a terrible illustration to give here. And that didn't apply this way. And you shouldn't have done that. And he just one after another. And the next Sunday, guess what happened at 3 o'clock? He was back, and he was back, and he was back. And finally, that young pastor said, don't ever come back here to tell me how bad my sermons are. I don't need it. As he was telling that story to the four of us that were seated there, I knew before he finished it that the man knocking at the door at 3 o'clock was a former pastor. I just knew it. You know how I knew it? Because I had one in my first church. And he would criticize anything I did that he didn't like. And the problem was that he had become, in his mind, a professional sermon critiquer. Do not become the Roger Ebert of sermon critiquers. Let it go. Learn what you can. But at the same time, I say to you, you do need to review sermons that you listen to for their content. You have to walk sort of that tightrope of saying, I'm not going to become a critic, but I am going to act wisely and think this through. So the sermon that you watch on television, that woman that's speaking or that man that's speaking that you watch on television, is that a Titus 3:8 kind of sermon? Does it have biblical content? Is there a passion there that is God-driven? Is it relevant to you specifically? Is it working the way it should and producing fruit? Or what about the person that makes you laugh on the podcast? Man, I love that guy. He is such a good preacher. I laugh and laugh when I hear him. Good. It's good for him to make you laugh. Is he biblically sound? And understand, you can have biblical content and not be biblically sound. Because you can take a passage out of context anytime that you want to and make it say whatever you want to, but with you have the overall teaching of Scripture, is what they are saying matching up with the overall teaching of Scripture? Probably the health and wealth people, that's their biggest mistake. Is they take a verse or two from the Old Testament and they say, this is the entire teaching of the Word of God. And they forget things like, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And they forget things like, if they treated me this way, how will they treat you, Jesus says. They're not giving you that entire thing. So ask yourself, that podcast that I love, that sermon that I love, does it have these things we've talked about in Titus 3:8? I would add this as well as another one. Any communicative ministry you're involved with, evaluate yourself in that. For example, Sue Connor's here today. Sue Connor has made her life by cutting people's hair. Let me ask you, Sue, is that all you did was run scissors? Or did you get to talk to them a lot? Oh, she says, yeah. So Sue has had a lifetime ministry of communicating with people, sometimes about things they would never tell their pastor. Never tell their pastor. How about some of the teachers who are here? We have a number of teachers in our church family. You have an opportunity to communicate. I know what the law of the land says. You know how to work with that. You can do that. Just be thinking Titus 3:8 while you're doing such things. What about parents? You have an opportunity to speak to your children. Are you talking to them about what the Bible says? Are you talking to them in ways that show that you really believe it? I think the kiss of death for a lot of children is the dad that sits home while the mom takes the kids to church. Oh, what a sad thing that is. Because that dad can say whatever he wants to about God being important, but when that child sees the lack of passion for God in his life, he'll pick up on that. How about just the whole concept of taking it home and making it applicable? The Bible says not to frustrate your children. I think sometimes we frustrate our children by asking them to do things that are impossible and not telling them even how to begin to do the things that are possible. Are you doing Titus 3:8 in any communicative ministry you find yourself involved? You know, when I think about sermons in general, I read a lot. I mean, I don't read as much as Matt McCracken and Laurel Shields and maybe some of the rest of you, but there's something wrong with the two of them. But I do read a lot. Audiobooks are my friend. I love them. I read classics. I read how-to books. I read some fiction. I read Christian and non-Christian. Malcolm Gladwell. Different things like that. I read Charles Dickens' Tale of Two Cities a year or two ago. I read a bunch. And I read the Bible a lot. I go through the Bible every year, and then I read on top of that for other things. I read the Bible a lot. I take in all kinds of media. Christian media and non-Christian media. I read Christianity Today and things like that. But I'm going to tell you that the single most effective way your pastor grows in his Christian life is by listening to good sermons. I am so thankful for Steve Jobs coming up with this iPhone thing and for Android fixing it. I am so thankful for the technology that we can carry around in our pockets or have in the radios of our car or have on our computers on our desktop. I am so thankful for that because there is something amazing about the sermon. There's something valuable in it. Consider it in light of Titus 3:8. Find the good ones, soak them in, and watch how you grow.